Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight's our last night for Lenten services. Next week we have Maundy Thursday and Good Friday in the afternoon, 2 o'clock. So today is the last of our series of Jesus being led from place to place in his passion. He starts in the Garden of Gethsemane and is taken to Annas. Then he's taken from Annas to Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. Then he goes from the Sanhedrin to Pontius Pilate. After that, he goes from Pontius Pilate to Herod. Then from Herod back to Pontius Pilate. And now he goes from Pontius Pilate to Golgotha, to the cross. So let's take a look at our story tonight, and the first two verses tell us that Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and he released unto him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. So the Lord Jesus takes his leave of Pilate and Caiaphas. And we see that the Sanhedrin has its way. The Sanhedrin has its way, and Jesus is condemned to death. And so it would appear in our text here that Jesus is done with them. But there's a few encouraging things coming up both in this gospel and in the book of Acts. We learn that after the death of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who were both members of the Sanhedrin, both of them had become disciples of Jesus, and they were participating together in the rituals surrounding his burial. Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus so that he could give it a proper burial. That's an encouraging sign that though it appeared as though Jesus and the Sanhedrin are done, yet the truth is that we know of at least two people who were so touched by the ministry of Jesus that they became believers. But there's one other passage, and it's tucked away in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it's summarizing the ministry of the early primitive church, and it says this: "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So here we learn in the middle of the book of Acts that many people among the priesthood, the ruling classes of Jerusalem, many of these people had come to believe in Jesus and had united them and joined themselves to the Holy Christian Church. So even though the last thing we hear from Pontius Pilate and the last thing we hear from the Sanhedrin is vacillation, wickedness, unbelief, and sin, yet Jesus has not had a completely unfruitful ministry among them. The second thing that we come across in the text is that as the soldiers were leading Jesus through the streets, Jesus fell. He could no longer, after the scourgings and after the mistreatment, he could no longer bear up under the weight of his cross. And so the soldiers had to find somebody to help him carry his cross. Now, totally unbeknownst, in from the country is a guy by the name of Simon of Cyrene. We don't know why he came into the city on that day, But we know that as he walked in, as they were trying to get Jesus out, he walks in, he comes smack up against this very unpleasant situation, and the next thing you know, his life is thrown into turmoil. All right? Roman soldier trying to urge Jesus to stand up. Jesus can't stand anymore under the weight of his cross. And so the guy starts scratching his head and he starts looking around and he looks over. He sees this guy just coming in the gate and he says, "You, get over here." And the guy has to come over and become part of this thing. And he has to carry the cross for Jesus. So he has to participate in this very negative thing. So this day starts off as the worst possible day in Simon of Cyrene's life. He got up in the morning expecting to just go and have a perfectly fine time going to the city for whatever purpose he had. And all of a sudden, he's involved in a nightmare. And so he's carrying the cross of Jesus. But there are two things in the text that we need to pay attention to because they are little notes of joy. First off, we know this guy's name. All right? We don't know the penitent thief's name. All right? The thieves that were hanged on the cross. We don't know who they were. We don't know the name of the centurion who, when Jesus died on the cross, said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There are many unnamed people in the Bible who for a moment in biblical history, figure prominently, and yet they remain nameless. But here, this guy, this stranger who just gets co-opted by the Roman soldiers, we know his name. And the second thing that we know without searching anywhere else is that he becomes, whether he liked it or not at the moment, he becomes an emblem of the Christian disciple taking up the cross and following Jesus. He becomes a vivid picture of discipleship. Carrying the cross and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is further amplified when we turn to Mark's gospel, and in Mark chapter 15, we learn of Simon of Cyrene that he is, according to St. Mark, the father of Alexander and Rufus. So not only do we know Simon of Cyrene's name and what he did, but we also know that Mark refers to his two sons, Alexander and Rufus, as if they would be totally well known to the readers of his gospel, which leads us to believe that both Simon of Cyrene and his family became Christians, and that his sons especially became prominent in the early church, so that when St. Mark was writing his gospel and he comes to the story of Simon of Cyrene, he mentions the fact that he was the father of Rufus and Alexander, as if everybody who read his gospel would know exactly who he was talking about. So therefore, we assume with very strong reasons that Simon here was touched by Jesus that day in such a way that he became a Christian and raised a Christian family. All right, so now we moved on to the third group. Jesus is being taken to the hill of Calvary, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. And the Bible tells us here that Jesus, turning, said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. What Jesus is doing here is he's telling these women that the sins of the people in rejecting him, the sins of the people have aroused the wrath of God upon that nation, and that their weeping would be better spent weeping for themselves and for their children. What Jesus is doing here is he's urging them not simply to get caught up in the negative things that are happening to him, but to repent and truly believe and pray for the nation. Because having condemned the true Messiah, the Son of God, to crucifixion and death, it is only a matter of time before the Father pours out his wrath upon the people. And he says, the days are coming in which they say, blessed are the barren that never bear, and the wombs that never, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Two chapters earlier, in Luke 21, we read Jesus telling these words. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the country enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And woe are them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath on this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So Jesus here in this moment with these women, he is both deflecting their sorrow for him and warning them of the coming judgment and urging them to true repentance and faith, so that they may have a right attitude both towards Christ and towards their people. There is a passage in 2 Corinthians which instructs us about this. Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the fact that he had to chide them and correct them about certain errors that they had fallen into and they had repented. And he says, now, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. So what Paul is saying there is he commends them not that they were sorry for their sins so much as that they were sorry unto repentance and salvation. And he says worldly sorrow brings death, but godly sorrow bears great fruit. And then we see the difference between Judas and Peter. They both committed great crimes against Jesus. Judas, in worldly sorrow and regret, goes out and hangs himself. Peter, he denies his Lord three times. When he realizes it, he goes out and weeps bitterly. It's not the weeping of despair, is the weeping of repentance. And when Christ is raised from the dead, he specifically tells through the angel, go tell the disciples and Peter that he is risen from the dead. You see, because Peter sorrowed unto repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. And so here Jesus is urging these women to have that kind of godly sorrow which worketh repentance unto salvation. All right. Now the last thing we want to see is just one little verse here. And it says, there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. All right, so we have along with Jesus. So you have Jesus, you have Simon of Cyrene behind him carrying the cross for him, scared to death. You have all these nasty Roman soldiers, and then you have these two other guys. They are murderers and wicked criminals, and they are going to get their just deserts. And one of these criminals is stumbling unwittingly toward paradise. He doesn't even know it. He's going to be crucified. That's the only thing that's probably on his mind at that moment. But we know, as we read further on in our text, that when the Lord Jesus was hanging upon the cross, this man came to repentance and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So, at first, the Bible tells us that these two thieves, in their agony and in their fear, they criticized and mocked Jesus just like the crowds were. But then a change came over one of the men. And he turned to the other one and he said, don't you have any fear of God? We are indeed condemned justly. But this man has done nothing amiss. Somehow, by the grace of God, he came to faith in Jesus as a Lord with a kingdom. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise. But at the moment, as they're walking along the road to the cross, he suspects nothing of the kind. But this is Jesus on the road to Golgotha, on the road to Calvary, and yet he is impacting the lives of people around him so that they are bettered, eternally bettered, by their contact with him. And so it is when Jesus comes to us, he comes to us to save us and to better us. In Jesus' name, amen.